So the secrets of spiritual life, it's one of those topics. One can turn it in many ways. You know, I could fill it in different ways. I can go to the Bhagavad Gita, and I can look at the Bhagavad Gita and say, Rajavijam Rajaguyam Pavitram Idam Uttamam Pratyatsyavagam Dharmyam Sasukam Kartamavyayam, which means that Rajavijam, the greatest secret, is this secret of devotional service. So Krishna speaks in that way. After Krishna has pointed at all different kinds of yoga, he's speaking about karma yoga, how we engage our work in the service of the Lord. He has spoken about jnana yoga, how we engage our intellect in philosophically trying to understand the truth in the service of the Lord. But now he has pointed out that bhakti yoga is the topmost, and he points out Rajavijam Rajaguya. This is the ultimate secret of spiritual life, the science of pure devotional service. It is Rajavijam Rajaguyam. It is the supreme secret and also the supreme science. So, okay, that is a point from the Bhagavad Gita in relation to this topic. Now if I interpret the whole thing, the topic, a little more freely, the secret of spiritual advancement, I guess then I'm reading the mind of the organizers who painstakingly have thought about the Rath Yatra and about what message they sort of wanted to transmit, and I'm trying to read their mind. What were they thinking when they came up with this topic, the secret of spiritual advancement? And I was thinking, well, they think here is a Swami, and what is his secret that he is doing it in that way? And they were hoping to milk the Swami a little bit and to get some insights in, like, you know, what drives him to just go so all out, so completely focus on Krishna consciousness. What is it that a person can just dedicate everything to that? Well, so I had a feeling that the topic was going in that direction. I don't know if I'm right, but that's what I'm sort of reading into the headline, the secret of spiritual advancement. If I think about it, then what comes to my mind is there's two elements. One is mercy of the Supreme Lord and his pure devotees. That is very important, that we always look for that mercy. And the other thing is faith. Faith in that mercy. Faith that mercy is very important. Everyone is showered with so much mercy, but we take it cheaply. We do not take it so seriously that we change our lives because of it. See, if one takes the mercy with a lot of faith, then one thinks, oh, I'm receiving great treasures here today. Today, I'm receiving valuable jewels that I should treasure and keep, and these jewels should become the inspiration of my life. Or, if I don't have faith, then this knowledge will just bounce off. It will stay for a little while. While we are there, you know, during the occasion and the event, it's so inspiring, and then the next morning it's all gone. It's sort of fakely in the mind. So this faith faith and lack of faith. Lack of faith is due to ignorance. Na te vidu svartagatim hivisnum durasya yibahiratimanina. When we are covered by the material energy and our knowledge is covered by false knowledge, by mundane knowledge, then spiritual faith becomes difficult. Faith is something we must have. Everyone has some faith. Some people have faith in money. When they feel their money, then they feel secure. Of course, you know, maybe that money will actually be the cause of your death. Yeah, so I'm not sure if money can give us security. It may be illusory. But we think of money as a security, something.
I got a credit card.
Just in case. Can throw some money at the problem. So money is something we have faith in. We have faith in electric fencing. But with Eskom, you're not sure. That may be over soon, the way it's going. So it's interesting how we see that we have faith in many things. We have faith in education. It's interesting, I noticed, especially in Indian families, but not Indian families only, they tend to over-educate or very much educate their daughters. It's a big thing, Daughter has to be a PhD. Now, the thing about... But Indian men, they don't want to marry PhDs. They don't... It's funny that fathers, Indian fathers, put their daughters through a lot of education, but Indian men, they're intimidated by educated women and they don't want to marry them. So it creates a whole social stress. It's very interesting. So like this, all the things we have faith in, that is the first thing that interferes with our Krishna consciousness. All these other things we have faith in is interfering with our faith in Krishna. Then we start to put our faith somewhere else. Krishna, yes, Krishna, but let's get some money, because I have faith in money. Krishna, yes, but I don't have a degree. Nice, Krishna, but first I gotta get my degree. Krishna, but I'm not married. Krishna, nice, but you should, get married. So good, because one has faith in marriage. Well, good luck, So, faith. When we have faith, when our faith is resting in so many other things, then our faith will not go towards Krishna. Therefore, in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there is the story of the young girl who has many, many bangles, but she's not from a very wealthy family. So she's still not married and wants to be. So one day, when she's home alone, two men come at the door, an elderly one and a young man, who is the prince that she's been waiting for. And she's very interested to impress both the men. But she's home alone, so she sits them somewhere and quietly goes to the back and prepares a lunch. Now, in traditional India, to serve first-class rice is a big thing. So she is taking the rice in a tray, throws up the rice in the air, and when you do it and catch it again, then all the husks or pieces of wood or stone, it all comes to the service and they take it all out until the rice is completely clean and paka. So she was cleaning the rice, but when she did, the bangles were making a clunking noise. And she thought immediately, they will realize that I'm cleaning the rice myself, that we are very poor, that I don't even have a servant to do this. So she said, then if he realizes that I'm poor, he'll never marry me. So it's not a good idea. So then what she did, she broke off the bangles until there was only one bangle on each arm. So when there was one bangle on each arm, then no more noise. So in this way, in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, this story is told. And the meaning of the story is that we have so many things that we have put our faith in. No.
They want it back.
Oh, okay. But I want mine back.
Yeah,
you have it. They stole my ammonia. Because he was sleeping. Anyway. Yes. So the story of the bangles. The girl, she was when she gave up her faith in all these other things, then she was able to deposit all her faith in Krishna. That is the point. So that is the secret. We are receiving the mercy. Everyone is receiving the mercy. Many of us can recite some verses from the Gita, or we have heard the Gita, we've read the Gita, we have heard so much transcendental knowledge, but how much are we ready to put our faith there? That is the real issue. And the more we are, the more everything else just falls away. So that's the secret of spiritual advancement, actually. To put our faith just in spiritual things. And no matter, see, then that will be tested. Because then the external circumstances will create situations where it looks like impossible. It looks like now I really have to temporarily put Krishna in the fridge and I have to just get serious about my life. No, never give up Krishna consciousness. Maybe we need to do some things materially to balance our life, but we keep our chanting. That will not go. That will not go. We will not leave our chanting. We will not leave our reading of Bhagavatam. Sanatana Goswami said, when Sanatana Goswami was a young man, he had a dream, and in that dream, one day, a brahmana came and gave him Srimad Bhagavatam. Then he woke up and said, it was only a dream. Because in those days, to get Srimad Bhagavatam was very difficult, because it was a handwritten manuscript and 18,000 verses, so it was a lot of work to copy that, so there were not that many around. So therefore, Sanatana Goswami did not have the Bhagavatam. But then that day, that he had the dream, that day, someone, the brahmana indeed came to his door and gave him Bhagavatam. So on that day he thought, this is ordained, I must read Bhagavatam. And then later he writes in his Krishna Stambamala that Bhagavatam is my constant companion. So he is the acharya, one of the principal acharyas for our movement, or teacher by example. So if we don't have a connection with Srimad Bhagavatam, then spiritual life becomes dry. Then chanting becomes difficult. Then the four regulative principles seem to be very narrow. And then we just gradually, after time, we start craving for more space. Even although we have all the knowledge, even although we have been enlightened in Krishna consciousness, even although we were so surrendered, but at one point it will become too narrow. So the Bhagavatam is very important because it is the science, it explains everything about Krishna. And through Bhagavatam we connect with Krishna. It keeps us focused on seeing who Krishna is and where Krishna is and how everything connects with Krishna. So this is this this is essential for our faith. We need to somehow or other invest. When you come into a job, a new job, right? In the beginning you have to learn everything, and then after a while, you know, you've been working there for a number of years, and you're just totally expert, you know, you can do it real quick. And it gets easier over time. As you get the routine down, in a way, it gets easier. But spiritual life is the opposite. In a material situation, therefore, as you get more expert, you have to invest less. You have to, in the beginning, invest a lot to learn, and then once you know, you invest less. But not in spiritual life. In spiritual life, as the time is passing, you have to invest more. Each time you have to invest more. And if you don't invest more, you will dry up. What was enough yesterday is not enough anymore. You know, last year we did all these things and it was enough to keep us enthused. And now we do the same things, but we are not feeling enthused. No. Because I don't know, what am I doing wrong? I'm doing the same, I've always done, but I'm not in line. Because you have not invested more. We have to invest more. That is the way of spiritual life. Always more and more.
Therefore, I like to say
that each service in Krishna consciousness is a service in itself. Let us say cleaning the tent. That's a service. Absolutely. But yet, then a person may go to the next level. He's very serious while cleaning the temple, but later on, he will be the one, eventually will be the one who sits up here to give the lecture. Right? Over time, the service increases. And then it goes bigger and bigger. Each service is the preparation for a bigger service. And it should be like that. It should be like that. If we want to feel alive spiritually, otherwise, if we don't want to be dry, spiritually dry, many devotees become dry over time. Hare Krishna. What do you mean, Hare Krishna? You're supposed to say, Hare Krishna, right? Full of happiness, Hare Krishna. What is this, depressed Hare Krishna? The Hare Krishna is not about being depressed. Hare Krishna is about realizing that life is a wonderful gift. That is Hare Krishna. And if we don't realize that Hare Krishna is a wonderful gift, and if we don't say it with happiness, then we are in Maya, in illusion. And then I'd say, that's the way it is. No, it's not the way it is. We are in illusion because we want to be in illusion. We are in Maya because we want to be in Maya. I've been in Maya so long. How can I change? Oh no. How can I do that? All these things. Because we believe in material things. In all the Bengals. So many, all of them. You know, my swimming diploma, my PhD, my driver's license, my wealth, my car, everything I have, all my possessions, all these things, it's me. My designer classes,
That's me. That intelligent look, part of it comes from the glasses, right? Paid top dollar for it, but it works. Like this, I am all these things. So little by little, all that has to go, all that has to disappear. Krishna, only Krishna. Krishna is our solution. Krishna will fulfill all our desires, everything we need. We find it at Krishna. And if destiny doesn't go our way, oh, it didn't work out my dream, it all collapsed, everything. It's all right. Except Krishna. Krishna's will, somehow or other, tolerate. If it's difficult, all right, now Krishna wants me to bear this difficulty and it will make me strong. We know, if life was so soft, if life was so easy, what would we become? Once I was on a train, well, actually, I had to carry a suitcase with cash in India. A whole big suitcase, so yeah. So I went by on a train. A first class, air conditioned compartment, more expensive than flying, so nobody goes there. And I went on that, and I was with one man in the compartment, and the man in the compartment, he was... in that compartment, you have a button at your seat, and you press it, and a servant comes running. So the man, his finger was almost all the time on the button, and the servant would come, and then he would say, do you have a cushion? And the servant would go and bring a cushion. And then he'd ring the bell and then ask for another cushion. In the end, I think he had 20 cushions. So he was sitting all propped up with different cushions. He was very fat also. Needed a lot of cushions. So I was looking at him and I was wondering, does he have any bones? And I more and more began to think, if you get too many cushions, you become like a jellyfish. You just become like very soft and weak when life is too cushy. You have to fight a little bit. You know it with children also. If you shelter them too much, too soft, then you know, they don't learn to deal with life. And they become like, oh, very helpless. Oh, every little small thing, you know, oh, I'm so upset. Come on, you know, grow up. You know, tie your shoelaces. It's okay. Deal with the world, you know. Make the best of it. And what you can't deal with, what you can't control, tolerate it. That's life. Yeah. So we need to... We cannot shelter people too much. We cannot shelter ourselves too much. So it's simple. When difficulties come, we accept. We try and make the best of it, and for the rest, accept. This is Krishna consciousness. This faith that our happiness lies with Krishna. When I'm faithful to what Krishna wants of my life, then it will work. And when I go for other things, it will not work. Then when I can overcome personal weaknesses, then one can gain strength. So by now, you must have written a whole book on the question and answer sheet. I think I'm ready for your responses. Meanwhile, I'll keep on talking.
I'm sorry. Thank you.
That's a lot of questions. Hare Krishna Maharaj, is there hope for us that we come to such a stage where our faith in Krishna is completely immovable? I feel that at the moment my faith is very weak and pliable. Sometimes it feels strong, but most of the time it's very weak. Is there any practical way to come to a stage of strengthening our faith and not getting weak by obstacles in any bad circumstances in life. Thank you. Well, I think in my talk I kind of indicated that when our faith is deposited in many other things, that our faith in Krishna becomes weaker. So one thing is, all right, you know, have some material arrangements, but then keep it to a healthy basic level. Right? I'm saying healthy, so not so tight. We don't have to live in poverty, but how far do we have to go? That we just endeavor and endeavor to improve and improve the conditions of life. So have a healthy basic situation, the basic needs, and whether it's a Mercedes part of that or not, I don't care. Right? So I'm not fanatic about that, but the point is, we cannot endeavor and endeavor and endeavor to improve the conditions of life. It's about the amount of energy. You know, how much time are we going to spend on these things? How much time are we going to spend on these things? That's the key. So if our faith is weak, we should just reserve more time and energy for Krishna. That's where it is. Make more time for Krishna, more energy for Krishna. And then by investing time and energy in Krishna,
then our faith will increase.
That's how it works. Thank you very much. How do we overcome challenges of associating with family members who make spiritual advancement difficult? Example, mother and father, siblings, wife or husband. I can add a few if you want. But without dishonoring them. Thank you in advance. Well, I think that everyone has to live a life based on truth. If your life is not based on truth, based on what you believe in, and then you're in trouble. Then you're in big trouble. And then it's really time to make a change. So the first thing is, once we have realized Krishna consciousness is the truth, then we have to make it clear to our family, look, we are devotees, right? And that means we have certain principles, we have a certain way of life, no fish, meat, eggs, and so on. So please don't bring these things to us. Please keep that away, and we cannot be part of that. Yes? Sorry. I guess one has to be very clear and, in a way, firm. In my life, my father expired before I came to Krishna consciousness, but at a young age, at age 17, I had decided that I wanted spiritual life. And I wanted to go to India to look for spiritual life. So my father, who had other plans for me, he wanted me to go into the family business and take it over from my grandfather. He became very upset. Very. And he, in a thundering voice, with all his might, he told me, if you leave home, I won't give you a cent. And I'm not thundering now, because, you know, I'm afraid that something might fall from the sky. Right? But, you know, so he said it very strong. I won't give you a cent. So at that point, I could have argued with him, but I did not. I stayed completely calm, completely. And I just told him, I said, that's all right, you know, that's okay. It's like, I don't need so much money, and whatever money I need, I think I can get it with my energy. Because I have some higher goals in life. And then when he saw that I remained completely calm, right? And that I wasn't shocked from I won't give you any money, then he lost control over me. He realized I don't have any control over him. And his anger transformed into fear. I don't have any control over this boy. And I won. Right? And I just walked away with my head high, going my path. And he had to accept. Because I stayed calm and stood up for what I believed. There was some more discussion, and I also told him, look, I'm not doing this to cause grief to my parents, but, a man has to live a life of the heart. Right? So tell your family members like that, I have to live a life of my heart. And like, if it's different from what the family has been doing, what to do? Still I have to do that, and that you'll have to respect, because that's the way everyone should live. Are you not living the life of your heart? If you're not living the life of your heart, then you have a problem. That's what I would say to any family member who could. Of course, I do have an uncle who would welcome me in his house if I would sit down and have a drink. And so I haven't been to his house for a long time. What to do? So sometimes you cannot keep a relationship with your family members. But we try. But those who are not willing to accept our way of life, they're not worth it. They may be from the same family, but they're not our friends. Such people are not our well-wishers. It's not that everyone, karmically speaking, karmically speaking, you must understand that it's not that everyone who is born in the same family is automatically a family of well-wishers and friends. Right? And that by karma, all the people who are each other's friends, we put them all in one family. Oh no, karma doesn't work like that. Maybe, maybe that neighbor, that nasty neighbor, that problem neighbor from your last life, the one, he came back this life as your brother. Yeah. It's like that also. So karma is not entirely about, we're all the well-wishers come together and they just are meant to help each other and me and the family. No. Sometimes enemies even come back in a family. Someone takes birth in a family to actually give trouble. Have you ever thought of that? I mean, karmically, this is possible and this is discussed in many Vedic texts. Just need to think about that. Not that I want you to suddenly start thinking of your whole family thing, but maybe uncle. I've always thought that about uncle. And so on. Anyway, would you get the idea? As householders, how can parents help their children make spiritual advancement? A. By being a better devotee than you really are. That's the first thing, right? Because a parent can only teach by behavior, not by words. Words are not very convincing. It's by behavior that you can impress your children. And therefore, our only option as parents is to behave better than we would do naturally. Okay, let's see if the tent will fly. That would be exciting. It's the same every year, isn't it, this festival? But if this tent would fly, then we'll remember this year. So in 2015, during Rati Archa, believe it or not, the tent started flying. So I think we should give our children a very good example. The other thing is how we can help is by being very patient. Depending on the age, when they're very young, be guided towards Krishna, not with too much force, but allowing them to discover Krishna themselves. Because if you force too much, you'll drive them away from Krishna. So, to be a parent is a very, you have to be very sensitive to allow your kids to discover Krishna, not try to force them into it. Okay, next. What causes the fear of executing principles we've learned in bhakti, and how can this be eradicated? Well, I have sometimes done a little play, and the play is about a man who works on the roof of his house to repair the leaking roof, because there's not enough pots and pans any longer, you know, what to do. So on a sunny day, which is rare in some places, he went on the roof of the house and started to repair, and as he's hammering away, he slips, and he goes down, his nails scratch the tiles like in a cartoon, and he's about to go over the edge, and then, just last minute, with two hands, whoosh, he grabs the edge of the roof. I am saved. Saved. Well, saved, you know. I mean, all those lunches and all those breakfasts and dinners have sort of gone in the wrong places. So the muscles are developed in the wrong places, if you know what I mean. He's trying to pull himself up on the roof and swing himself up, and he can't do it. And he's hanging there, and he realizes, I'm not saved. How long can you hold yourself hanging? Well, if your life depends on it, you can. But he's praying. So he is praying, Oh God, please save me. Oh God, save me. A voice from the back. Need any help? Who are you? I am God. Oh God, please save me. Save me. Please catch me. All right, I will catch you. Just let go of the roof and I will catch you. Can't you catch me first? And then I'll let go of the roof? Huh? You see the point. This is the situation. We don't want to let go of the roof. And as long as we don't, you know, we say, yes, Krishna, give me everything, give me all the bliss, yes, give me that, and I will surrender to you. So no, first you surrender, and then I will give you everything. This is the problem. This is our fear. Our fear is that, what if I surrender to Krishna, I give up my material security, and then I get nothing at the end. No spiritual bliss, no material bliss, just nothing. You know, I am from Holland, and we have lots of, traditionally there are the ships, so there are proverbs that are relating to ships, and one of them is where you are between the wall, they say the shore, yes. Between the shore and the ship. Yeah? So you're not on the shore and you're not on the ship. You're in the water. So what if you give up your material security and you don't get the higher spiritual thing? Oh no. No, we will hold on to everything and we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Hare Hare. And then we say, oh, why doesn't it work? I'm trying so much. So this is the issue of that. Yes, we are in this way. In this way, we are wrong. How can we break our faith in material securities? By investing less time and energy into material things. Some material security, yes, we can have, but the faith, it is how much time and energy are we investing in getting money? Are we investing in the house? Are we investing in the clothes? Are we investing in all the externals? Okay. Don't make holes in the clouds. But you see, the point is how, if we invest a lot of time and energy, then our faith in these things will remain. If you say, well, I'll do my best to get the money I need, to get the place I need, to get what I need, and then for the rest, but I keep a good portion of my time, energy for Krishna, I invest there, then our faith will go towards Krishna. So it depends on the investment. How can we increase the amount of our service when we don't feel we have more time due to all our responsibilities, work, family, etc.? Okay, but in between we can create some time, and that's enough, because Krishna consciousness is very powerful. So even if it is some time in between family responsibilities, that if we do it faithfully every day, it is very powerful. So just, it's about faithfully doing it in between all these other things. And that's powerful enough. It will do the trick. How can we develop stronger faith to increase our surrender to Krishna? By surrendering to Krishna one step, and then surrendering to Krishna one more step, and then one more step, and then one more step, because there's always a next step. And what is the next step for you? That is the question. What should you do to make advance? Do that. And when you've done it, you will see there is something more to do to make advance. And each time, for everyone, there's always that step. So it's like climbing the mountain. How do I climb the mountain? Yes? By climbing the mountain. You know, you can study a map of the whole mountain. And you study the map until you got a PhD in mountaineering. Right? And you study the whole map. And you know everything about that mountain. Right? Still, as you're actually climbing it, it will be different. So, as you're climbing the mountain, to an extent, you have to deal with the situation when you get there. And when you get there, you'll see what next move to make. So life is like that. And spiritual life is like that. Take a step, and then the next step. And once we do that, then we'll see what the next step is. In this way, it goes forward and forward. And in this way, our faith comes stronger and stronger. Our surrender to Krishna becomes increased. Okay, now it's 8 o'clock. And is the next speaker already here? Oh, I've plugged my CD as well. Who is the next speaker? Okay, all right, sorry. Okay, well, I've used up all the questions. Parthasarathi Maharaj is not yet here. I'll sing a little till Maharaj comes. Increases. One way is just sit down, learn a simple tune on a harmonium, and just go sit down and play and sing. Sing for Krishna and forget everything else. It's very nice, even if you can't sing very well. It doesn't matter. You can sing something simple. And then, if you sing something simple, just you and the holy name. just that. And then everything else, forget it. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you have to do, nothing else, no change. Just sing. Therefore, it is said that the spiritual master is very pleased when the devotees are chanting the holy name and playing musical instruments. So this playing of musical instruments is our tradition. It's not about being a musician. Some of us may be more musically inclined than others, that's a fact. But every member of the Sangita movement is meant to learn a little bit how to play a musical instrument, just a little beat in time, and then simply chant Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Has nothing to do with any inhibitions. Anything in the material world is sort of mixed. You're trying to get something, some positive energy. Sit down and chant, and it's like completely positive. There's nothing. It's 100% positive. And a simple thing to do. So, if you want to know a secret. One of my secrets, just doing that, just simply that. And it's not that I'm such a great musician. In fact, I'm a pretty terrible harmonium player compared to some others. No, serious. Many others are much better than me. But I like to sing. And I realize that this singing is giving me positive energy. And this is what we have to look for. Anything done for Krishna, a simple thing, some worship of Krishna. I do a puja every day. I have my shila from Govardhan. Of course, taking Govardhan shilas, or the sacred stones of Govardhan, it's not a cheap thing. And if everybody takes a stone of Govardhan, then one day I wonder what will be left in Vrindavan. So I'm a little of two minds about it. But
Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu
gave the Govardhan Shila to Raghunath Das Goswami, who was a renunciate. So our claim is first.
When it comes to Govardhan worship, our claim is first as renunciates.
Not that everybody and his auntie also must have Govardhan. Because you can have deities. When you're householders, you have deities. We have Govardhan because we are on the road. Yeah? We are moving. We don't have a house. We don't have a big altar. So we have a small shila, because we can move that way. But for householders, no, deities. Deities. And dress them. And all these things. Anyway, I have my Govardhan shila, and then it's very nice. Because I'm living with Krishna. He's tolerating me, you know. I'm staying in the same room with Krishna. It's something. I'm sorry for Krishna, but what to do? But he tolerates me. And then, yes, I'm his servant. So I'm living there as a servant in the room. And I'm waking the Lord in the morning. And later I offer him a bath. I'm offering him scented oil. I'm offering him decorations with dots on his face. I'm offering him sandalwood, a tulsi leaf. Then I put him on a silver throne, and I will make arrangements to decorate his altar in various ways. Then I will offer him arati with various paraphernalia. And finally, I will offer him bhog, right? Different preparations. And I do that every day. And that is a sacred element in my life, right? Nothing can change that. You know, it doesn't matter whether the Russians have just walked into Ukraine, you know. I mean, it has nothing to do with that. The puja is not affected by that. It continues. Right? It doesn't matter whether whatever happens. Right? It's the puja continues every day. And it is that. That daily connection of that transcendental activity. Yeah, that is... that's our anchor. That's an anchor in the spiritual world. So once you have many such anchors in the spiritual world, then we become strong and firm in our faith, in our bhakti. Right? That's how it works. Like Maharaj has been singing this tune now for so many years that it's become like part of him. Right? So that's very nice. Well, if Parthasarathi Maharaj is really not coming, and if I'm sitting here
and take the next hour or sit till Maharaj comes, well, what do? I carry till he comes or till he doesn't come.
He's on site.
Huh?
He's on site.
He's on site.
Okay. That's good. Maharaj is... has been cited. So, then I'll stay on this topic.
So, you know what I do? I'll just answer the same questions again. As householders, how can parents help their kids make spiritual advancement?
By, it's not so much about the interaction, it's simply about how much spiritual advancement they make themselves. Because if you go back to Godhead, then your kids automatically go, even if they never became devotees, automatically. So the thing is, you can work very hard to make them Krishna conscious, But meanwhile, don't forget to be Krishna conscious yourself and go back to Godhead, because if you go back to Godhead, you take seven generations before and seven generations after of your relatives. Now, exactly which relatives are in and which ones are out, I know, that gets too complicated, you know. The kaka and the this and the, you know. But definitely the immediate family, absolutely. So, let us just get very serious about going back to Godhead. That's another answer on your question. What causes the fear of executing principles we've learned in bhakti? Payam dvitya binivesita syat. The cause of all fear is that we are separated from Krishna. As soon as you're separated from Krishna, there is fear. See, we all have fear. We all have fear. We all hope that nothing's going to happen. But we all hope. You know, there's fear, inherent fear in everyone in the world. That fear sometimes comes to the foreground, other times it's in the background. But fear is an element of life because we are separated from Krishna. And I spoke about faith. It's because we've invested our faith in other things. See, faith is about belief in happiness. What will bring us happiness? That's where our faith will go. The living being is by nature pleasure-seeking, anandamayabhyasat, and wherever he thinks that pleasure is found, that's where the faith will go. So when we separate our faith that happiness will come from Krishna, serving Krishna, into other things, that's when fear will be there, immediately. Only when we are thinking, my happiness will come from serving Krishna, can we become fearless. So, therefore, all fear comes from being separated from Krishna. How to deal with and move beyond the crippling guilt of failing to practice according to the standards of bhakti yoga? I feel I won't make any progress in advancement spiritually. How to deal with and move beyond the crippling guilt of failing to practice according to the standards of bhakti yoga? By realizing who is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. See, there will be always, when we think that bhakti yoga is a process that depends on our practice and that depends on how serious we are in our sadhana, how serious we are in our chanting, how serious are we in our prayers, how serious are we in following all the rules. And then, deep down in our heart, we know that we are not so serious. Then there will be guilt. And that guilt will always remain with us. And it will hang over our spiritual life like a dark cloud that bars us from appreciating the sunshine of Krishna's mercy. How can we overcome this? By realizing that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is unlimitedly kind and unlimitedly merciful, and even if spiritual life is performed imperfectly, still he will accept. I was in a kirtan with someone from a country, I don't know which country it was, but whatever it was, he was chanting Kare Krishna, Kare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Kare Kare, Kare Rama, Kare Rama, Rama Rama, Kare Kare. The H had become a K. Now, it was hard for me, you know, because my ear likes music and that sound of Kare, it was just too much. It's like, how can you chant Kare, you know? And I almost, but I read in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that the Lord says, whether you pronounce my name properly or you pronounce it improperly, I don't look at that. I look at the intention. If you are performing all your devotional service faulty, I don't look at that. I look at your intention. I look at that you're trying. So don't worry. There is no, we are not the guilt movement. That's not here, sorry. That's others, you know. That's not here. This movement is based on the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. A little bit of service, and it showers mercy. It showers mercy. The shower of mercy is greater than the showers that fall here the whole weekend. So that we should realize. So for those who feel this guilt in their spiritual life because of failure in coming up to standards, turn to Lord Chaitanya. How do I turn to Lord Chaitanya? Different ways. You can worship him. You can pray to the deity of Lord Chaitanya, make offerings to the deity of Lord Chaitanya. We can find out about Lord Chaitanya by reading about Lord Chaitanya. And the more we read about Lord Chaitanya, the more we realize, actually, I'm not qualified, but it doesn't matter. Because somehow or other, I'm getting the mercy anyway. And all guilt goes, well, you know, diminishes day by day. So this is very important. See, from India, of course, you are mostly South Africans, and I don't think many of you are originally from India, someone maybe, but I have lived in India for over 25 years, actually, in those 25 years, that's a substantial amount of time. So I went a little bit deeper into the Indian tradition and culture than just a casual visitor. I probably speak better Hindi than most that are here. Could be. So, in that way, what is the situation in India? Well, I've also read a lot about India and tradition. And of course, in India, we have many different brahmanas who are expert in Vedic literatures. Now, what was the customary practice since Vyasadeva divided the Vedas? Divided the Vedas and assigned different branches of Vedic knowledge to different families. And that became the tradition in Brahminical culture in India. So you had the Chaturvedi, the ones who had studied the four Vedas. That was the Sruti. They were following the Srotapanta. Then you had other brahmanas who were expert in other things, like some were studying the Smriti. That is, again, another aspect of Vedic literature. And amongst the Smriti, we find the Manusmriti. Now, the Chaturvedi, the four Vedas, give us many rituals and many descriptions of rituals which can be offered to various demigods. But these rituals are not so much directly touching everyday life. But now the Manusmriti, the Dharma Shastra, it gives you a lot of ritual that deals with life. What do you do when you want to get married? Okay, Manusmriti gives you something. What do you do to get blessings for the children at this point, you know, or for when, blessings for when you are expecting? No problem. Manusmriti tells you everything. What do you do When the child is born, jata sanskar, no problem, we will give you that. So it is the Dharma Shastra is full of injunctions that deal with many practical aspects of life and to get blessings for it. So therefore, the Manusmriti became very popular, naturally. And the Brahmanas that were teaching that became quite influential. So there were certain families in South India who were very strong in teaching the Manusmriti, and they became known as Smarta Brahmanas. And then they were joined by, they invited certain learned pandits from Kashmir, and then together they became very strong. So much strong that many villages became Smarta Brahmanas. And gradually that influence spread all over India. And practically Smarta Brahmanism took over, became predominant in India for 1,000 years. And during that time, so what is the essence of Smarta Brahmana? The rules and regulation. And the standards. And the ritual has to be performed completely correctly. And if it's not 100% correctly, then it's very serious. So the emphasis went on to the external feature of ritual with putting through the smartas. From the bhakti perspective, Smarta Brahmanism is a lower understanding of Vedic knowledge. They, rather than understanding the spirit of the message of the Vedas, they read the letter of the Vedas.
So, the letter. But rather than reading by the letter, one should read the spirit of the Vedas.
So, therefore, we should understand, due to the influence of Smarta Brahmanism in India, a lot of guilt has come into the culture. And therefore, a lot of people feel guilty when they do any religious activity because it's 14, you're not, and maybe there's an offense. So maybe there's some offense. We did the ritual, but maybe there's some offense. So this fear comes from the rigidity of pushing many standards upon people. Standards. Whereas the actual spirit is bhakti, devotion, with love. Not with fear, but with love. Worship the Lord with love and not with fear. Parthasarathi Maharaj has come. Maharaj, we have been waiting for your arrival. Thank you for gracing us.